Amen. Well, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Revival is over. Now what? And I want to preach for just a minute on that subject. I thought about entitling the message, "The Evangelist Is Gone, Now What?" But I was afraid what your answer would be, so. We understand that revival is not something that happens under a tent. It's not because a guest comes and preaches. Real revival is something that starts in the heart and it carries on. And we've reached the end of the week. You've worked. We've prayed. You've given. You've invited folks. Many have been faithful to many, if not all, of the services. And now you come to the service like tonight, and now what? And I want to challenge us just for a minute in a familiar passage of Scripture. In fact, I've preached in this particular passage many times. Many of you will greet me at the end of the service and say, "Preacher, you preached on that sermon and such and whatever the case." And I have preached in this passage many times. If you keep very accurate notes, you'll see that I preached from this same passage February the 18th, 2018. Does that impress you? But I'm not going to preach the same context, certainly not the same outline. But I want to challenge us tonight as the Lord gives some instruction here that I think will just give us a simple reminder and a simple truth. Stand, if you would, please, Matthew chapter 5, and let's go to verse number 38. "You've heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here tonight. Lord, I know that many are weary, and I pray that you'd help us to be encouraged from the text tonight. Would you challenge us in a few areas? Lord, teach us, I pray, and I ask that we would be able to be attentive for a few moments. And Lord, please let us not fall into the trap of thinking that we've been in church many times already this week and we're just kind of here now because that's what we're supposed to do. And I pray that our hearts would be open, and Lord, that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. I want to use a principle that Jesus uses here that he teaches and expand it just a little bit to challenge us to be busy as we go forward for the cause of Christ. I suppose that the message tonight is really very simple, and I suppose these are things that we know pretty well, but the truth of the matter is that now the real test begins of what revival services have done. Tomorrow you go back into the workforce, and tomorrow the routine of life begins. And really, we won't be in a service on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday like we had been in the last week. And now what? Where do we go from here? And if you're normal, if you're like the rest of us, you want to succeed in life. I trust that spiritually you want to make a difference. I trust that spiritually you want to reach the end of your life and you want to hear a "well done, thou good and faithful servant." And you want to finish your race well, and you want to be an encouragement to others that are around you. And you want to be, if we can use the term, successful spiritually. Every good businessman wants to be successful in business. Every professional athlete wants to be successful at whatever sport that it is that he plays. I trust that every husband wants to be the best husband that he can be, and every wife wants to be the best wife that she can be, and so on and so forth. And our desire ought be that this revival and the time and the money and the efforts that we have invested has not been wasted. I trust that you'll look back on this week and it won't be that it has been just time that was spent up this week, but I trust it will be a great success of what it has done for you in your heart and what God has done in your heart. Now here's a passage of scripture that if you're familiar with the text, you know that Jesus is giving what we so famously call sometimes the Sermon on the Mount. This is a message that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. In fact, in just a few Sunday nights from now, we will begin to study these particular chapters in great detail. And the Lord is giving to them some important instructions about the Christian life. I suppose it's fair to say that he gives some secrets of success that I think applies to a lot of different areas in our life. And I want to illustrate a little bit about what we read here a moment ago. Zach Rainey and Jesse Perkey, would you guys come up here for a moment? And I want you to help me. It's always great whenever you get the applause from Mitchell, then you really know you've picked the right guy, right? So I want you guys to help me with this. And if we understand what's happening here, I'm glad somebody put these here because these are going to be perfect for my illustration. I want you to hold that for the bag. Hold the bag for a minute. And if you understand what's happening in Matthew chapter 5 and the culture and the society of which is taking place, many of the Jews in that time were under the rule of the Roman government. In fact, many of them had become slaves, and they were under some persecution. And so as Jesus addresses them, the context is a little different than what it is in the way in which we would read it. But the Lord gives to them an illustration, particularly in verse 41 and verse number 42. He says to them that if someone would compel thee to go a mile, to go with him twain. Now, for all of chapter 5, Jesus begins with what we would famously know, the Beatitudes. Look back at the beginning of the chapter and you'll see those, and they're listed. And then along about, what is it, verse 12 or 13 or something of that nature, he then begins to give them some instructions on forgiveness and forbearance and learning how to deal with difficult people in the Christian life. Isn't that a blessing? Boy, don't we all need good preaching on that? And tucked in the middle of that is this reminder that they are to give of themselves and to go the extra mile. And so, in that culture, if a Roman guard were carrying a pack, we're going to let Jesse be the Roman guard, and he is carrying his pack that's loaded down with all of his supplies for the week. If he were to come upon the house of a Jew that was a slave, the law stated that that Jewish man was obligated to take that load from him and to carry it a mile for him. In fact, culture says that many of them had listed or marked out what a mile from their home was so that they knew that's as far as I have to carry it. That's what the law says. I'm going to carry it there and I'm going to drop it, and then they're the ones that have to pick it up from there. All right, so if you see the context, here's what happens. The Roman guard comes upon this house of the Jew. He knocks on the door, and he says to this Jew that he's got this load that he's carrying, and he begs of him, actually requires of him, that he must carry the load for him. So the Jewish slave, Zach, takes the pack, and then they, two of them, walk together to the first mile. So this is the context of what Jesus is speaking. When you get to that first mile, the Jewish man had the opportunity, stand over here if you would. Everybody wants to see your pretty face. They had the opportunity to then, most of the time they would and they could, drop that load and then say to the Roman guard, "I'm done carrying it. You're on your own," and he has the right then to go back home, and that Roman guard would have to pick up that load, however many bags it may be or whatever it may be. He'd go to the next Jewish home and he'd knock on the door or find someone walking down the street or whatever the case may be. Is everybody with me? Ever see the context? Now imagine in the midst, this is, it's not a law that you'd find written. It was historical custom because of the Roman ways. But imagine that inserted in the midst of that, Jesus says, "I compel you to go twain." Jesus said, I know, Zach, come back over if you would. "I know that the law says that you only have to go 1 mile." Take that bag back from him. "But that's not really the Christian way of doing things. In fact, we're not going to be able to win them if we treat them that way." And so he says, "I don't want you to stop at that first mile. I want you to go another mile." Now that's the context in which the Lord is instructing them, in which, and by the way, if you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, much of which Jesus inserts was contrary to their thinking in that day, but the Lord inserts that to them and says, I want you to not just what you have to do, not just what you're there by obligation to do, not just what you can do to get by. Did you get that? I don't want you to just get by the skin of your teeth and then feel like you've done okay and pat yourself on the back. No, I want you to go the second mile for the cause of Christ. Thank you, fellas. You can sit down. I may have you come back in just a minute. It is upon that context, and it is in that setting, that Jesus gives this instruction, and he encourages these individuals, those who are listening to this sermon, to elevate their Christian life beyond that which was routine, mundane, beyond that which was ordinary, and go out of the ordinary and do something more to reach others for the cause of Christ. And the Lord speaks primarily about this in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. He speaks about forgiveness and dealing with others, and we'll speak a little bit about that here in a few weeks. But ladies and gentlemen, you understand that at times as you serve God, people are going to mistreat you. That shouldn't surprise us. And so Jesus said in this passage, particularly in verse number 39, that you should turn the other cheek to them. Now, I don't know that he is I know what he is illustrating, and he's illustrating literally, but I don't think that he is necessarily saying that it ought to be the case that someone walks up and slaps you on the cheek and you ought to just turn the other cheek and turn the other cheek and turn the other cheek. There's some doctrinal reference to that, and we'll speak much about that in the matter of forgiveness here in a few moments. But the reality is we ought understand and we ought practice this principle of not just stopping short of what we have to do for the Lord, but we ought to be willing to do more. Somebody said we live in such a high-strung, nervous society that we need sleeping pills to sleep, we need another pill in the morning to wake up, and we need aspirin all day long just to keep us calm. And the truth is that despite all of the pills that people take, isn't it amazing that many still go around with their feelings on their sleeves and they seem ready to explode if somebody looks at them funny, crosses them the wrong way, says just the wrong thing to them, then we're not willing to take that. And then it begins to harm our Christian walk. It begins to harm people in our home. And yay, it begins to show up in the house of God. I don't know if this is quite the context of the word, but that just ain't Christian. It's unchristian. And perhaps we would be willing to go, if you will, the second mile if we understand why people act the way that they do. I'm reminded of a cartoon strip that I saw that was entitled, Why the Boy Pulled the Cat's Tail. And in the first frame, you see the father going off to work. In the second frame, you see the father being railed on by his boss at work. In the third frame, you see the father railing on his wife at home. In the fourth frame, fifth frame, whichever one we're in, you see the mother then scolding the son. By the time you get to the last frame, you see the little boy pulling on the tail of that cat. And there's a little thought bubble out of the head of the cat that says, pull all you want, sonny. You and I both know where it started from. And the truth of the matter is, if we begin to understand a little bit about where people are and a little bit about some of the problems that people have, and many times people take out their personal problems on other people, or they take out their personal problems on the house of God. And maybe, just maybe, if we saw where it started, we might go the second mile. Read about a preacher who had just gotten on a plane after finishing a revival meeting. He was exhausted and wanted to sleep on the plane. But seated in the seat right behind him was a man with a baby. And the baby kept crying and was keeping everyone else awake. And the preacher thought a couple times that he would turn around and he would say something, but every time he seemed to be restrained. And finally, two rows back, a man spoke up and said, Mister, why don't you give that baby to his mother? The preacher said he heard as the man behind him sobbed and said, I wish I could. But his mother is in a casket in the belly of this plane. You know, the truth of the matter is, people are hurting, and hurting people will hurt you. And if you're not careful, that will hinder your service for the Lord. And maybe, just maybe, if we see people the way Jesus sees people, then perhaps we would understand, or maybe begin to realize, that perhaps they need our sympathy, and maybe they need our prayers, and maybe they need our understanding, and maybe they need our patience, and they might not need your harsh rebuke. They might need you to go another mile. They might need you to love them and encourage them and point them to Christ. And so, Jesus uses this as a springboard to teach about the attitude of forgiveness as he says to them, I want to encourage you, if a man would compel you to go a mile, to go with him twain. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to be successful in your walk with God, if we want this revival to have been lasting and to make a difference, then I want to compel you tonight to go with me twain. I want to share with you three simple truths. They're by no means anything that's brand new, but three truths that I think will help us to go another mile in our walk with God. Number one, go another mile in your heart. Now, outside of your salvation, which, by the way, is a free gift from God. That's what the Bible says. We believe that, don't we? The Bible says it was a gift of God, and if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have everlasting life. Maybe you got saved at an altar. Maybe you were in a vacation Bible school. Maybe you came forward in a church service, and somebody dealt with you, and they opened the Bible and showed you how that you could know you're on your way to heaven. Maybe your parents led you to the Lord. When I was 5 years old, my mother opened the Bible, and she shared with me that if I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, that I could know I was on my way to heaven. Outside of your salvation, the blessings are fullest in your walk with God when you have intimate fellowship with Him. And I suppose in context, I could say this when we go another mile in our relationship with the Lord. In just a chapter or so, in chapter 7, verse number 7, Jesus speaks about the intensity with which we pray. He says, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be open unto you. And I believe that in this room tonight we have many people that do pray. I have no doubt about the fact that some folks, many folks in here, are regular and faithful in their prayers. But sadly, there are many today who pray only out of duty. There are some folks who are so repetitive in their prayer that there is little heart in it. Can I tell you that if you pray the same prayer every time, in every setting, in the same words, it doesn't appear as if your heart has really been put into it. And I want to encourage you, yea, I want to challenge you tonight, that you would go another mile and that you would recognize how vital your walk with God. I'm compelling you tonight, as a child of God, that you would storm the gates of heaven, if you will, and understand that we can get a hold of God and we can expect big things from God. Last night we knelt here at this altar and we prayed that people would walk the aisle and trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And you know what? I wasn't surprised when people got out of their seat this morning and they walked forward, and this morning they trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. You say, preacher, why? Because I prayed for that and I begged God that that would happen. Can I ask you a question? Did you get a hold of God asking God that He would do that? You say, well, preacher, there's people I've been praying for a long time, and it just doesn't seem like it's going anywhere, and it just doesn't seem like there's any hope. Maybe it's a wayward child, or maybe it's your spouse, or maybe it's something, someone in your family, or some kind of work situation. I want to challenge you tonight. Don't you quit, and don't throw in the towel, and don't give up, because the Bible says that in due time we shall reap. Maybe it's the prayer that sends a teenage girl to get saved or a teenage boy to get saved. And yet somehow we forget that God still answers prayer. I read a story about a lady and her husband who had gone to church regularly for years. She was saved, but he was not. And one night, in a particular revival service, he was not there. She was by herself. And the guest preacher, at the end of his message, said, if you have lost loved ones, I want to invite you to come forward. Well, she got out of her seat and she came forward, and then he began to ask different people about their situation and their relationship, and he got to her. Her name was Mrs. Nash, and when he got to Mrs. Nash, he said to her, "Ma'am, do you really want to see your husband saved?" She said, "Oh, yes, I do." And he said, "Would you really like to see many people join with you in prayer?" And she said, "Oh, yes, I would." And then he said, "Can I ask you a question? How long has it been since you've spent the entire night awake begging God?" She looked at him and she said, "Well, sir, I can't say that I've ever done that." Now, I'm not advocating what the preacher said, but he looked at her and he said, "Ma'am, I doubt too many others are going to be willing to pray unless you're serious about it yourself." And the lady got up and she left that service mad. And she vowed she would never come back. Her husband worked third shift, and as he got ready to go to work that night and she prepared herself for bed, as she got in bed that night, she couldn't sleep. She wrestled back and forth for a while, and she laid there in her bed and she began to think, "If my husband was sick, I wouldn't think anything about sitting up with him all night long. If he were in the hospital, I wouldn't think anything about being by his bedside all night long." And then the Holy Spirit began to work on her heart that the shape that he was in was far worse than some sort of body sickness. He had a spiritual lacking, and that was his salvation. And she got out of bed that night and she went into their living room there by the fireplace, and she knelt down and she said, "God, I'll spend all night long begging you that you'll save my husband." Her husband, about an hour or so into works, true story, began to have a little bit of an uneasy feeling. This is back before everybody had a cell phone and all those happy things. And he went to his office and he called the house and there was no answer, and he thought, something doesn't seem right. And he went to his boss and he found someone to stand in for him, and he got in the car and he drove home. About 2 o'clock in the morning, he got home. He walked in the door and he saw in the living room there his wife laying on the floor in front of the fireplace weeping. He said, "Sweetheart, is there something wrong? Is it the baby? Is something a matter?" And she looked at him and she said, "No, honey." She said, "I've been praying for you all night long that God would convict you, that you would be saved. Because if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell." And there in their living room at 2:30 in the morning, she led her husband to Christ as he asked Jesus to save his soul. Now, I don't know where you are in your relationships and how that may be a help and a challenge to you, but I'm talking about Christians who would be willing to go the second mile in their heart for God, not settle for one chapter or one Proverbs a day, not settle for a little short prayer as you're on your drive to work. Now, I'm not saying that reading that proverb doesn't help, and I'm not saying that saying a prayer or quoting a prayer doesn't help yours or going down the road, but I will tell you this, God is interested in more in your walk with Him, and God's interested in you not just stopping where you have to and not just getting in the least amount that you can, but going the second mile to walk with God. I'm talking about reading your Bible and studying your Bible and getting into the Word of God and knowing the Word of God. It is ever a challenge to me when people will say to me, "Preacher, I've got someone in my family or somebody I work with, and they want to be saved, but I don't know what to tell them." Then get in your Bible and figure out what to tell them. And I'm wondering tonight, are we willing to get alone with God and to walk with God and to ask God to fall fresh and anew on us and to know what it is to go the second mile and to go another mile? When was the last time somebody interrupted you because they didn't expect you to be praying? Say, "Well, preacher, that'd be out of the ordinary for me if my family interrupted me." Can I tell you, it was out of the ordinary for the Jew to take that pack and to go the second mile. But that's what Jesus commanded them to do. So number one, go another mile in your heart. Number two, go another mile in your home. Revival has a way of bringing out areas of our lives that need to be changed. For husbands and wives in here tonight, the success and the happiness in your marriage oftentimes will be based on whether you're willing to go a second mile in your home. Everybody okay? Fasten your seatbelt. Hey, I haven't preached for a week, so. Now, sadly, there are some wives with their actions who will say, I'm not going to do anything more than I have to stay married. I'm married, and he's not going to divorce me. He's not going to walk out on me, but I'm not doing anything more than I have to stay married. And won't put any effort into taking care of themselves. Well, he can just have cold cereal and a kiss every so often on those nasty old lips. And I'm good with that. Hello. Now I want to tell you, that may seem to work in your home, but you're not going to make your husband a happy man. You say, well, preacher, you don't have to deal with what I deal with in my home. And for that, I'm very thankful. Thank you. But every home has problems, and every home has challenges. I remember as a kid, my grandma going to the trouble to put rollers in her hair to sleep on at night. Some of you remember that? Now, don't raise your hand if you still do that. Some of you guys need to put your hands down. You seen Jimmy Side's haircut today? He had a lot of rollers in it. And I remember as a kid, now wait a minute. I remember as a kid asking my grandma, Grandma, why do you do that? And I'll never forget her answer. And she said, well, Corey, I want to look pretty for Pap in the morning. Well, curlers in the morning and pretty, something has to happen in between there. Now, I grew up with three sisters. We had one bathroom. We had curling irons and curlers and straighteners and crimpers. You name it. We had it all. We had every bit of it. And I know what that was like, but I'm telling you, I watched in my home as a child growing up, I watched my sisters be taught what it was to learn how to prepare themselves and learn how to take care of themselves. Now you may say, preacher, that's all foolish and that's all crazy. Isn't it amazing how that we have a society that has morphed so much that no one wants to take care of themselves, no one wants to present themselves. Everybody looks like their hair is a giant bag of rubber bands today. Not yours. Yours looks great. Some of you are all offended by that. And it's amazing how that in sometimes the simple places of our relationships and what we have in our home, can I just remind you, ladies, whether you like it or not, God gave you a husband and you took a vow that you were going to love him. And you were going to do so until death do you part, and it might do you good to get out of your routine and go another mile. Somebody can help me there. You can start with biscuits and eggs and a slab of ham. We're having revival now, ain't we? Woo! But wait a minute. Wait a minute. You take it or leave it for what you want with that. But I wonder what would happen if some ladies would fall in love with their husbands all over again. Now, fellas, before you smile too much at them, you better make sure she has everything she needs and a lot of what she wants. And if that wall needs painted and the clothes rack needs fixed and the dishwasher needs tended to and she needs new shoes and an outfit, you better praise her and you better love her and you better cherish her and you better honor her. And by the way, in case you think that's preference, honor and cherish and love are all three instructions to the man in the Bible. And you have a responsibility to take care of your wife. You ought to reach over and hold her hand during the preaching. Now, if you're not married, throw that part out. I've seen sometimes where that's the case, and I'm preaching against you at that point. I enjoy having, I get to sit with my wife three times out of the year, the winter revival, the missions conference in the summer, and the fall revival. And sometimes we treat our relationships as if they're mediocre. And I know we got some tough guys in here who say, well, preacher, my wife doesn't need any of that, and she'll be just fine. And maybe she will be okay, but sir, maybe, just maybe, the reason why you have a mediocre marriage is because you've not been willing to go the second mile in your relationship and shower your wife with the love that she ought to have. I'm serious about this thing tonight. What happened to the days when we would put everything into our marriage in order to love one another and enjoy one another? And I'm compelling you tonight to go a second mile in your home. Somebody said, if you would do the things now that you're married that you did before you got married that made you want to get married, you won't want to get unmarried. Do I need to repeat that? Go the second mile. Now what about young people? Well, we're all here, so they might as well get a dose too. I don't care if you're a teenager, if you're a young person, you ought to learn to go the second mile in your home too. You ought to learn to do your studies and your homework before being begged and bickered with for that to happen. You ought to learn to clean up behind yourself and to clean your room and to take a bath. I'm not the only one that's raised children here. You ought to learn to go the second mile. Your parents might be floored if you just decided tonight, if there were some young ladies that decided tonight, I'm going to serve my dad, and I'm going to make sure that he's got another cup of tea or that he's got a sandwich made or whatever the case may be. He might fall out. And if some young men decided, I'm just going to take care of my mom, and I'll do the dishes so she doesn't have to, and I'll come behind her and help. You can go the second mile just like we can. And I'm compelling all of us tonight that we would be willing to go a second mile in our homes. I challenge you tonight to go through your home and to remove, I'm not talking about think about, I'm talking about put your hands on the things in your home that draw you away from your relationship with God and your relationship from one another. And if that means you got to cut Comcast and you got to get rid of the internet, then so be it. Say, well, preacher, it's not really that big of a deal. It seemed like it was to the Lord. Because I know that you can stop here and feel like you're okay. But it's those that make it over here that experience a little bit more about what it's like in that relationship with the Lord. Number three, and I'm done. Number one, in your heart. Number two, in your home. Number three, in the house of God. By the way, in that order, one of the curses of modern-day Christianity is that we have so many one-mile Christians. The reason that Muslims are converting more to the faith than Christians is because they are willing to give their all to the mysterious while we give very little to our master. The Muslim faith in the last 10 years in the United States of America has increased 253%. Worldwide, the fastest growing religion for now over a decade. And they know what it is to give their all. Boy, what a shame that is for those of us who believe in a risen Savior to not be willing to go just a little bit more for the cause of Christ. I can tell you this, every pastor has had his heart broken by one-mile Christians. People that are there occasionally, people that churches take it or leave it, people that other things are more important than the relationship with God, those that get mad and leave. And I'm compelling you tonight to go another mile. Listen to this statement. If you come out of revival and you stay in your rut, do not blame God if no miracles happen in your life. Because you don't have to stay there. By the way, this is your local church. I got about this much patience for somebody saying, well, that's your church. No, it's not your church. This is our church. The church doesn't belong to any of us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're just as much a part of this body as anyone else. And if you're here tonight and you're not a member, then maybe you need to make a commitment and get involved and be faithful and be dedicated and be plugged in, because we need nursery workers and soul winners and bus workers and Sunday school teachers and maintenance helpers and janitors and people who will say, preacher, I'll go another mile. I'll go another mile, and 5 months, still there. Still there, still faithful, still serving. I believe that one of the reasons why there seems to be in a lot of churches no life, no salvations, no real revival is because we're content to just go 1 mile. That's what we're supposed to do. And so we just stop right there, and we just drop the satchel there, because that's all we have to do. My friend, if you want great rewards in your life, pick it up and go another mile for the cause of Christ. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for how you help us tonight. And Lord, what a simple truth that it is, but yet I pray that it would help us. And just for a few moments, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would remind us of some areas in our life where we maybe should pick up that pack and just go another mile for the cause of Christ. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Can I ask you a question?